morning.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We have the opportunity to extend our Easter celebration not only during the Sundays of Easter, but all through our lives until Jesus does come back to take us to be with him in heaven. Until then, you can be sure that Satan is going to plague you with doubts, that death is going to plague you with doubts, that people out there and even what lives in here is going to try and plague you with doubts. St. Paul is going to try and do his best this morning, and he will, with the inspired word of God, to make sure that that doesn't happen to us, that we have some place to take our doubts, and that through God, through Jesus, we will conquer even our doubts. May God so bless us along those lines as we worship today. We'd like to welcome you to worship, especially welcome our visitors and guests. It's our pleasure to be able to share this service and Jesus with you. The order of service that we'll follow is printed for you completely in the worship booklet for this morning. We begin with our opening hymn, hymn 145. Let us worship the Lord. Worship continues on page 3 of the service booklet. Please stand.
Oh, Lord.
lips.
And my mouth shall declare your praise.
Hasten to save me, O God. Glory to God, our light and our life.
Come, O God, let us worship.
Come, O God, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout with joy to our Savior.
Psalm of the day is Psalm 16 on page 5 in the worship booklet. We will sing the psalm responsively by verse. Please be seated.
Is now and will be forever.
The first lesson for this morning is recorded in Acts chapter 3. I suppose a human response to what somebody did to one of our children might be to take revenge, or at least give somebody a stern talking to. That's not what God has his apostles do. Here we have Peter restoring and comforting those who had a hand in putting Jesus to death. Peter now turns them to see what Jesus did for them, that through Jesus they have forgiveness and they have hope. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson for this morning is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This lesson will be the basis for my sermon today. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand to show respects for the word of Jesus in the gospel. The holy gospel for this day is recorded in the holy gospel according to St. John chapter 20. Here again we see the kind, loving, teaching heart of our Savior God, who does not let Thomas get away with doubting, but instead addresses his doubt and then reassures him as well. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.' Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But Thomas said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.'
A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated for the hymn of the day. It's the first 8 stanzas of hymn 165.
Thank you.
in the name of him who lives to comfort and to strengthen you, in the name of Jesus. We often like to celebrate the bond that we share with the people in the Bible, people who lived thousands of years before us. We like to celebrate the bond that we have with our brothers and sisters who trusted in Jesus, who walked with him, who lived with him. We like to celebrate the bond with the believers of the Old Testament too, as they look to the same God and the same promise of a Savior that you and I look to. It's neat that we can celebrate a bond that is so old, but yet is so true and so firm today. It's kind of unfortunate that we also have another bond with these people. That is the bond that we share with them when they doubt and when we doubt. Even those who walked and lived and talked with Jesus doubted. We have Thomas in the gospel for today, and we'll talk about him in a little bit. Thomas thought that doubting that Jesus was alive again, doubting that Jesus was the Christ, jumping on that bandwagon was a better way than trusting in God and his promise, trusting in the witness of the other disciples. Thomas thought doubting was a better way to go. A lot of times we go all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. They doubted that God was really taking care of them, that God was giving them everything. They thought that eating the fruit was a better way to go, so they doubted and they sinned. And it is because we share that bond with those brothers and sisters that we look to Jesus. And today it's important for us to look to Jesus because Paul brings up a very specific doubt that maybe you struggle with, maybe you don't. But oftentimes it's just the beginning to other doubts that creep into our lives too. St. Paul addresses this doubt. How can you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That kind of doubting comes from the reality that is death. Because death is very real. Death is very final. Once you die, there is no coming back. You're not coming back tomorrow. You're not coming back the next day. You're not coming back in 10 years. That's it. Once someone dies, they die. And death is not easy to talk about. It is not easy to think about. It is certainly not easy to come and worship during times of doubting. And it's a springboard, isn't it? Why does God have to allow death? Why doesn't God stop death? Why doesn't God at least deal with all the sorrow and sadness associated with death? Why doesn't God make it a little easier for people to die? Because oftentimes there's a lot of pain and suffering that goes along with death and dying. And then because we have those worries and doubts, that leads into other areas of our lives, and we start wondering, well, why won't God do this? And how come God allows that? And why doesn't God stop these things? And a lot of it stems from, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? St. Paul wrote, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not, in fact, raise him from the dead, then the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If there is no resurrection, Paul says, then God is a big, fat liar. If there is no resurrection, then none of God's promises are true. If there is no resurrection, then none of the Gospels are true. If there is no resurrection, then nothing that St. Paul says to us in any of his epistles are true. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then we have no hope. And that is because the guy who is supposed to come and wake up our loved ones who have died in Jesus, well, he's still sleeping in the ground himself. If there is no resurrection, then we have no hope of forgiveness. We have no comfort. We have no place to take our shame and our guilt because the guy who is supposed to deal with that for us is still in the ground. If there is no resurrection, we have no hope. We have no confidence, and we have no comfort. If there is no resurrection, St. Paul says, we are to be pitied more than anybody because we put our hope in the fact that there is a resurrection. If there is no hope, this is the best that we can hope for. The best we can hope for is that we live a pretty decent life, that we try to follow as many of the commandments as we can, and that when we pass away, people say really nice things about us at our funerals. They say things like, he was such a really great guy, he lived a really good life, but in their minds they're going to be thinking, oh, that poor fool. He followed all these rules, he missed out on all the fun, he never came along with us, and for what? Because now he's dead, and that's it. If there is no resurrection, we are to be pitied more than anyone. Death can bring a lot of doubt into our lives, and especially into our relationship with God. Doubting can also come from outside of death, just from what some people are saying about death, what some people are saying about dying. And you hear it all the time, and you see it in movies, and you read about it in books. People will say, yeah, he went on to a better place. Well, what better place? Or he's resting right now. Well, resting where? You know, doing what? Or he's off to the big beer hall in the sky. Or he's in the country club in the sky. Or the hunting grounds in the sky. Or the quilting grounds in the sky. Or whatever it is he enjoyed in this life, he's on to something bigger, something better. And it's okay because he's looking down and he's with you now. It comes from the fact that we do not want to come to grips with the fact that there is a God. There is a God from the Bible who is really going to send people to a real place called hell or a real place called heaven. And so people choose just to deny it and to doubt the whole thing. There's a lot of doubt that comes from death. There's a lot of doubt that comes from out there, and there's also a lot of doubt that comes from in here too. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. It's important for us to remember that when we are weeping and when we're crying and when we're sad, when we're getting ready, prepared to face the death of a loved one or maybe to face our own death because the kids are watching, your neighbors are taking notes, your coworkers are observing how you're going to handle this. And it's not that you're weeping, it's not that you're crying, it's not that you're sad, it's not even that you're asking these why questions that you're probably not going to get answers to. Isn't it really the attitude or your lack of confidence in God that you are exuding as if you only had hope for this life and now that your loved one is gone, that's it, you have no hope, you have no comfort? Or maybe that your own mortality scares you and you have no hope, you have no comfort? There's a lot of doubting, even the Sunday after Easter, that comes from death, that comes from how people talk about death, and that comes from in here too. Which is why this Easter fact from St. Paul is so important. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This idea of first fruits, it's an interesting concept, but it's really foreign to us. It's foreign to us in this time. It's foreign to the way that people farm today, especially in the United States. And it's foreign to us because we are not in this two-way agreement that God's Old Testament people were in, that Old Testament covenant. We talked about that not too long ago with Jeremiah, if you can remember that. It was basically this. If you are faithful to me, I will be faithful to you. And I am going to bless you, not just spiritually, but I'm going to bless you physically. It's always going to rain, your crops are always going to grow, and you're always going to have all that you need. So I want you to give me the first fruits. So when you were farming in the Old Testament, you would plant your crops and then the rains would come. And you would get a few cuttings out of this crop. The very first one was to go to the Lord. And you were to trust that then the second and the third, or however many cuttings there were going to come. And God made this promise, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Right? They were to trust in him because, well, what if there is no more rain? What if there is not a second crop? What if there is not a third crop? Then what are we going to do? We gave the first to God. They were to trust, and God was going to be powerful and merciful. That was the arrangement that they had. And it's hard for us to even comprehend what this meant because we are very dependent on very few things except rain and snow. If you were to draw some sort of parallel, it would be God is going to say, okay, it is going to snow in the winter, it's going to rain in the spring, and then the snow melt is going to come down the hills. And I want you to let the first 10% run into the rivers and out into the oceans. Don't store it up. Don't keep it. Just let it all go. What if it doesn't snow anymore? What if it doesn't rain anymore? What if there is no more snow melt? What are we supposed to do? What if there is not a second crop? What if there is not a third crop? God told his people, trust me. Give me the first, and the rest is going to come. When they gave to the Lord, it was more than just a big thank you. It was more than just an offering. It was more than just an act of worship. It was an act of trust. And even bigger than their act of trust, it was God's guarantee. These are the first fruits. God's guarantee, more is going to come. He said, I want you to trust me. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus rose from the dead just as God promised Jesus was going to rise from the dead. That means that people who die in the Lord are going to live again with God forever in heaven. They're going to. Jesus, the first fruits came. It guarantees what's going to come next. And it would be great if we could always trust that and if we never doubted. Just look at Thomas. Thomas is a great example of doubting, because it's not that Thomas completely dismissed the Lord. Thomas loved Jesus. And wasn't that kind of the point? Wasn't that his struggle? Thomas loved God. He trusted in God. But now came a time of doubting that was caused by death. It was caused by what other people, the Jews and other people around him, were saying. And it was caused by what came in here. And how did Jesus deal with that? Did he tell Thomas, well, Thomas, you need to trust more. You need to fan the flames of your faith, Thomas. You need to build yourself up, brother. That's not what he said at all. It wasn't up to Thomas to strengthen his trust in the Lord. Jesus did that. With his resurrected body, he built up Thomas's trust. With the good news that he was alive again, Thomas trusted in Jesus. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas didn't do anything, did he? It was Easter fact that dispelled Thomas's doubt. It was the fact that Jesus lives, the first fruits. What about the crowd of people that Peter was talking to? Where do you think their trustometer in the Lord was at this time? Where do you think their confidence in their relationship with their God was at this time? 50%, 10%, zero? After what they had done? Jesus didn't come to them, or Peter didn't come to them and said, "You know what, guys? Build yourselves up. Pick yourselves up. Fan your faith into flame again." No, Peter came and told them, "Yeah, you've sinned against God. You did a horrible thing. Now's the time to turn back to God," because that's exactly why Jesus came. That's exactly why God sent Jesus. You carried out God's plan to win your salvation. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Jesus, the first fruits, suffered for them, for their sins, for their failures. Peter now directed them to what Jesus did for them. That is their forgiveness. That was their relationship with God. That's the promise that they too are going to live with God forever. Death brings doubt. What we see going on around us brings doubt. What we feel in here brings doubt. Which is why Paul reminds us that Jesus is the first fruits for us. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That's important because as human as doubting is, it's not okay. It's not okay for us to doubt. Jesus didn't tell Thomas, you know what, Thomas, it's okay. I get it. I understand where you're coming from. I would probably doubt too. Peter didn't come and tell these guys, you know what, guys, it's okay that you don't understand this. It's okay that you acted in ignorance. I do ignorant things too. Jesus said, Thomas, stop it. Peter told these guys, you sinned. Because does sinning do anything to improve our relationship with God ever? Has doubting ever brought anybody closer to God? Has doubting ever comforted anybody? Has doubting ever assured anybody that their loved one is with Jesus right now and one day you're going to be there too? Our doubting is every bit as sinful as Thomas's doubting. It's just the whole world doesn't get to read about it. Our sinning is just as bad as these people who actually crucified Jesus. Other people just don't get to read about our sins and our sinfulness. And God doesn't want us to doubt. God wants us to know that we are forgiven. God wants us to trust in him. He wants us to be comforted and to have confidence in the fact that because Jesus, the first fruits, lives, our sins are forgiven. All of them. Our sins of doubting, our sins of worrying, the sins that we break when we break God's commandments, they're forgiven. And we know that because Jesus lives. It's almost refreshing, isn't it, how honest Paul is today? And just because there were no 24/7 news channels or talk shows or public opinion polls or Good Morning Todays doesn't mean that Paul's message was accepted any better than it would be today. St. Paul was very upfront and said there is sin in the world. There is guilt in the world. There is doubt. You do need a Savior. Sin did come into the world through a man. And as a result, we're all sinful and we're all going to struggle. But then he follows it right up with the resurrection comes also through one man. Forgiveness also comes through one man. It comes from Jesus. And he kept every promise that God ever made about him. And he sacrificed himself for Thomas, for the audience that Peter was talking to, for you and for me. Our sins are forgiven. So does this mean that tomorrow we're going to wake up and we're all going to be happy? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean that the next time we face the reality of our death or the death of somebody that we care about, that it's going to be this pleasant experience? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that if we all try a little bit harder, we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise for the rest of our lives, and we're going to find ourselves on the back porch sipping a cool drink overlooking this beautiful vista while the echoes of laughter from our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren fill the valley, and we have this cocky little half-smirk on our faces because of the millions we've socked away? No, it doesn't mean any of that. And if it did mean just that, we are to be pitied more than anyone. Because then we would die, and that would be that, and that would be it. Easter fact is this: Jesus lives. Jesus is the first fruits. your loved ones who have died in Jesus. They had a new relationship with God, and they are at rest with Jesus right now. Easter fact is this: Jesus is the first fruits. He did come back to life. He did pay the full price for your sins. You have a new life with Jesus today. And one day your body is going to rest, and then you are going to live with God forever in heaven too. God gives you a place to take your doubts, even your Easter doubts, all of your worries, all of your concerns. He is the first fruits. When you are doubting because of death, when you are doubting because of what's out there or what's in here, Jesus lives. It's Easter fact. May the Easter fact help you in your doubts, strengthen you in your relationship with God, and encourage you as you anticipate the great day when we will go to be with Him forever. Amen. Please stand. We direct our attention to page 8 of the service booklet, where we join to praise our God with the song, "You Are God, We Praise You." Continue to praise our God with our offerings. Please be seated as the offering is collected. In our prayer at the church this morning, we have been asked to remember the family of Dolores Johnson, who passed away this last week. We've also been asked to pray for our sister Pam Harrison, who fell and broke a bone in her ankle this last Thursday and had surgery on Friday. We'll ask the Lord to be with her. Let us pray. God of all grace, we thank you for the gift of eternal life in your Son. By the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and by the faithful testimony of the apostles, you have assured us that our faith stands on a sure and solid foundation. Though we do not see Jesus with our physical eyes, help us see him with the eyes of faith. Through your Holy Spirit, breathe on your church that it may faithfully proclaim the gospel of our risen Savior with courage and diligence in all lands and to all people. Grant that we also may be illumined by the heavenly light of your word, and so keep us in the one and only true faith. Preserve us from all assault on our souls. Deliver us from doubt and despair, and preserve us from worldly wisdom and false teaching. Forgive the sins of your people. Strengthen the doubting and faithless. Bring back the forgetful and wayward, and comfort the anxious and the distressed. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for the family of Dolores Johnson, whom you have taken to yourself by death. We ask that you be with her family and comfort them in their sorrow with your sure promise of the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. We ask that you give them courage and strength to worship you and to praise you at the memorial service, that their witness might be one of confidence, that because Jesus lives, Dolores lives, and one day we all will live with you forever. Please deal gently and patiently with her family. We also ask that you would bring healing and relief of pain to your servant, Pam Harrison. We ask that if it is your will that you would relieve her distress, strengthen her faith, and grant her a quick recovery according to your will. Sudden accidents can shake our faith. We ask that you would be with her and give her confidence in her and her relationship with you. Also, dear Heavenly Father, in this post-Easter time, we ask that you would keep all of your people faithful and strong in their faith. We ask that you preserve us from the post-Easter blues, from post-Easter letdowns and weariness. We ask that you keep our congregation strong and committed to our mission to glorify you in everything we do, to grow in your word, and to go with the gospel. We ask that you would empower and embolden all of us to worship you faithfully and to support your ministry here boldly and confidently, so that everything we do may glorify you in all things. As we go from this holy place today, dear Heavenly Father, grant peace and rest to us all. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our worship continues with our next hymn from the Blue Hymnal, hymn 719, number 719 in the Blue Hymn Book. Thank you. You turn to page 10 in the service booklet for closing prayers. Please stand.
In the morning, O Lord, I call to you. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer.
Risen Lord, you came to your disciples and took away their fears with your word of peace. Come to us also by your word and sacrament, and banish our fears with the comforting assurance of your abiding presence. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us safely to this new day. Defend us with your mighty power and grant that this day we neither fall into sin nor run into any kind of danger. And in all we do, direct us to what is right in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Amen.
Let us praise the Lord.
Please be seated.
It was good to worship with you. I pray the good news that Jesus, the first fruits, gives you that hope and confidence to overcome all doubt. Again, thank you to our worship guests. It was nice that we were able to share the good news of Easter with you. I would enjoy meeting you in the back of the church if you have a minute afterwards, or hopefully I can connect with you sometime in the week ahead. I would enjoy getting to know you a little bit better and sharing more about our ministries here at St. Mark's. I have a couple announcements to share. First, regarding Bible class today, Pastor Stray will teach a class on predestination here in the church. Brett Peterson will teach a class on the Easter-themed book of 1 Peter in the chapel. For the chapel, go out the back doors, past the administrative building, and you'll see a sign for the chapel. As soon as Sunday school opening clears out, then the Bible study will gather in the chapel, and that's a Bible study on 1 Peter. The Sunday school opening will be finished by 9:30, and then we can gather for that Bible study. So predestination with Pastor Stray in the church, and 1 Peter
in the chapel with Brett Peterson.
Also, you may be aware that as part of our 50th anniversary celebration, we have a church refresh committee. There's some exciting work being done. The ladies' restroom has had some remodeling and some painting done. And also the nursery in the back has been completely remodeled and refreshed. And it's a great way for us to share this facility with other people and to really glorify God in everything we do. To show you the nursery, there's a very brief open house. You're invited to go to the back of the lobby, and on your left is the nursery. Take a look at it. It looks great, and there are some cookies there, so please go grab a cookie and see the big things that we have. It's just a foretaste. I hesitate to say first fruits, but it's a foretaste of the church refresh project, and when we're done, we are going to definitely have a house that glorifies God in everything. So take a look at the nursery for our refresh project open house. We have a chance to see the great things we do through our congregational mission offering, through our work as a church body, so we'll take a look at the Wells Connection video at this time.
I'm Keith Free, the administrator of Home Missions. What are the best ways to equip a pastor to start a new home mission? There's seminary training and actual experience in the field. Both can be invaluable. That's the idea behind an initiative called Vicar in Missions, which involves a year of practical experience in an outreach setting. It's just one of many ways our vicars get real ministry experience.
Vicar Garrett Alford is on the road to becoming a pastor.
Every day has been a day to learn a lot. You don't really know what it's like until you're actually doing it. It was really scary at first, but I found the people to be really welcoming.
Katy, Texas is where Garrett Alford is serving his vicar year, under the guidance of Pastor Nathan Beagie. It's an opportunity for firsthand experience, connecting with people from all walks of life.
Yeah, that's right. We're having family Bible night tonight. And so we're getting a lot of the families from the congregation.
After years of classroom study, nothing can replace getting to know people in mission fields.
It's all about connecting people with God's word, and you have to listen to them first if you're ever going to know how to apply God's word to their hearts.
Being a vicar is a great experience, mostly because you get to have hands-on experience with a church, but you also get to see how a veteran pastor does the work.
And that was leading him to figure it out.
Down the road in Austin, Texas, Vicar Peter Jahnke is also getting firsthand experience.
He did it at the same time.
Today, he's leading a chapel service at Holy Word Christian Academy.
So we're going to look at the Bible first, and then afterwards, we're going to pray thanking God we finally get what we've been itching for since high school or college. And we get time to get out and be practical about it. All right, I'll call on you.
Practical experience for a vicar always comes under the guidance of an experienced mentor. Reverend Donald Patterson has been working with vicars for more than a decade.
They all seem to have such an eager and good heart, and they just want to learn, and they listen, and they're educated, they're well prepared at the seminary, and they just want to grow.
I just want to learn as much as I can so that after I'm done, when I'm out there and I'm a pastor, I can be the most effective one as possible.
Stay with us, for it is nearly evening.
One new opportunity for growth is the Vicar in Mission Initiative, which places vicars in home mission settings so they can learn the hands-on skills needed to start a new congregation.
If we're going to graduate men who can be pastors who start missions and reach the lost, we want to try to make sure that's a part of their practical year.
Getting to look at how do you do that from scratch is an awesome thing that I can add to all the things that I'm learning.
It's very different from anything that I had before being a part of this congregation. So it's one of those tools that I can put in my toolbox.
Experiencing new communities and different cultures is a key step in preparing the next generation of home mission pastors.
I always thought that if I'm going to be a missionary, you got to send me out across the world all over the place, but it's right here. And I can't think of another place where I can use Spanish and English and Chinese in all the same place.
When the Vicar Year draws to a close, our future pastors will have taken an important step forward.
Heavenly Father, be with me and be with Chad as we proclaim your word today in the liturgy and in preaching. Be with us both and help us preach your word boldly. In Jesus' name, amen.
One thing all our vicars report, it isn't just the mentoring pastor who offers help and guidance. It's also lay people like you who provide the encouragement and financial support through your congregation mission offerings that's critical in preparing our future pastors. Please continue to keep these young men in your prayers.
Truly blessed as a church body to have such a thorough pastor and teacher training system, so ask God to bless those efforts. I've also been reminded to announce that Dolores Johnson's memorial service will be this Saturday at 11 o'clock. So Saturday at 11 o'clock will be Dolores' memorial here at St. Mark's. May God bless your week. Greet each other before you leave. He is risen.
He is risen.